The scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 27. You can find this passage printed on the insert in your bulletin. Please rise for the reading of God's word.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him.
Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Aren't they cute? They're getting married in 2 weeks. I let them leave early so they could go get ready for their wedding. Actually, they were here for the first service. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for using it as the means of grace to us, for you bring Jesus to us by it, and we praise you and adore you for that good work in our hearts. And we ask now that you would do that again in this next few minutes. Would you reveal your truth to us by your Spirit in our hearts according to the truth that is in your word, and may we be willing to hear it, heed it, obey it, and follow it for Christ's glory's sake. Amen. This is a wonderful passage. It comes in the midst of what we call the farewell discourses of our Lord, his last conversation with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And in the midst of this, he says many things. And if you listen closely and have read this passage, as I'm sure many of you have on other occasions, it's hard to follow in a certain sense, because the Lord is saying so much. He's packing so many thoughts in to lots of overlapping ideas and intricate sentences that are seeking to express what the Lord wants us to know as his followers before he leaves us. I would like to propose to you that as I studied this, I came to verse 21, and I think verse 21 is very central and very key, and particularly the phrase, just the phrase in verse 21, which I actually want to propose to you, is the core of what the Lord is doing in this particular portion of his word in John 14. I will disclose myself to him. The promise of the Lord is that he, as he is about ready to leave his disciples, will nevertheless return to disclose himself to his disciples. The prospect of Jesus' departure, which he's already discussed earlier in this chapter, it obviously causes the disciples to be concerned and troubled. And Jesus wants to reassure his disciples, and so he tells them about the Holy Spirit. There's an awful lot about the Holy Spirit in these chapters in the book of John, and particularly here in John chapter 14. He wants them to understand that he's going away, but he wants them to understand that the third person of the Trinity, who's been hinted at throughout the Old Testament in lots of ways, who's been discussed before by Jesus, but now in a very central way, he brings to a highlight his conversation about this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he wants his disciples to know that he will come to be with them forever. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That's the promise Jesus gives right here. The word helper is an interesting word. It's the word that is translated here in this passage for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the word counselor is the one that is used. But I would propose to you they're actually weak words in the English language, at least. Helper sounds like an assistant. And one thing the Holy Spirit is not, he's not Jesus' assistant. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And I also would suggest that the word comforter, which is sometimes used, is also a little weak. When you think of the word comforter, it's a good word. It means to comfort someone in the midst of distress or grief. And indeed, the Holy Spirit does do that. But that's not all he does. He does much more than that. So the word comforter isn't quite right either. In order to capture, I think, what it is that Jesus teaches about the third person of the Trinity, we've got to use the word Jesus used, or at least the word that was written down when this gospel found its way into the Greek language. And forgive me, therefore, for sharing a Greek word with you, but every once in a while it's helpful, okay? The word is parakletos, or we would say in English, paraclete. That's the name that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, is paraclete. What does that word mean? The reason I say it to you is because it has a meaning, doesn't it? It's made up of two parts, para, kaleo. Para means what? To come alongside. Like parallel lines. To para someone is to come up next to them, to put your arm around them. Kaleo means to call. So to para kaleo someone means to come alongside of them, to be with them, to, as it were, be their companion, to call to them from being on their side. This word, kaleo, the verb kaleo, to call in the Greek language, is used with different prefixes a number of times. One of them is pros. If you pros kaleo someone, you tell them to come and stand before you. You summon them to stand there before you, usually to bawl them out. But if you parakaleo someone, you do what? You come alongside of them to be their friend, to be their encourager, to be their helper, to care for them. For example, in Luke 15, the wonderful prodigal son parable, so-called parable of the prodigal son, when the son returns and the father hosts a great party for his son who's returned, was lost and found, and now he's returned, and he throws a big banquet. The older brother is very upset. Remember that? He comes back, he's very upset because, no, he never had a party thrown for him, and he was always a good boy and stayed at home and did the right thing. And he's very angry. And his father does something that a father in the ancient Near East would never do. Never. He goes outside and he parakaleos his older son. He beseeches him. He comes alongside of him. The son, actually, the verb there in Luke 15, proskaleos his father. He summons his father. He stands before his father. He rebukes his father. But the father comes alongside the son. When Jesus comes to his people, he has every right to come as a righteous judge and proskaleo us, to stand before us, to summon us to account. But nowhere in the Greek New Testament is that word used of Jesus coming to his people. Instead, the word that's used here and elsewhere is he comes alongside of them. He beseeches us. He comes as our friend. He stands together with us. The term actually has, the term parakaleo has the term overtones of being an advocate, like a legal advocate, an attorney, a counselor, someone who comes to me in my difficulty and gives me legal counsel. And that's why it is sometimes translated advocate in the Greek, from the Greek to the English. But what is the particular kind of advocacy the Holy Spirit provides? What kind of help does he give? What does he do and say when he comes alongside of us? And the answer is in verse 21. I will disclose myself to him. This is the promise that Jesus makes his followers. And in the context of these chapters, it is a promise about what he will do in a near future time when he is no longer with them physically. He promises that even though he is not present with them in the flesh, he will disclose himself to them. And that is a promise that he kept on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came 50 days after his own resurrection, after Jesus had ascended to heaven and was no longer physically on earth. He sends the Holy Spirit to disclose Jesus. The Holy Spirit is like a spotlight shining in our hearts to reveal Jesus there. Now, when I was younger and I was in the theater an awful lot, I did a lot of acting when I was in high school and college and after college. And on the stage, there would always be floodlights, footlights. And they had a purpose. Their purpose was to better be able to demonstrate or reveal what was going on the stage. Well, the spotlights were not calling attention to themselves, were they? The spotlights or the floodlights or the footlights, whatever you call them, you don't even see them if you're sitting in the audience. But they serve a purpose. The purpose is to reveal more clearly to you what is going on before you. The Holy Spirit is a spotlight shining in your heart, revealing what's there. Later in John's gospel, in chapter 15, it says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts us of what's in our heart that's wrong, but he also reveals what is right there, the one who is right. He discloses Jesus. Chapter 15, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will teach us what Jesus has said. He will cause us to remember what Jesus said. Or over in chapter 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. That is a wonderful passage, wonderful verse. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit's job is to put the spotlight on Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. And that's a very remarkable thing that he does. When the Spirit discloses Jesus, he glorifies him. In the Old Testament, this disclosing that glorifies happens in what is called theophanies. Theophanies in the Old Testament were when unexpectedly, often by surprise, Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, in other words, he hadn't come to earth yet, he hadn't been born yet, he hadn't grown up yet, he hadn't lived as a man on earth yet, but nevertheless, Jesus appears precisely at times when God wants to speak of his own glory. One of the most notable times this happens is in Exodus 33. You don't have to turn there, but just follow me for a minute. In Exodus 33, what is going on? Moses is before the Lord. He's on his face before the Lord. The Lord and Moses are having a dialogue, and it's not an easy dialogue because Moses is saying, I can't do what you want me to do. I can't go down there. I can't lead your people out of Egypt. He's offering all of his excuses. I can't do it, he says, unless you go with me. And the Lord says, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. And that word show is the same word, precisely the same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament that is here in John 14 when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will disclose me in your hearts. In other words, Moses is saying, disclose your glory to me. Show it to me. And how does the Lord respond to that? The Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. And then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. The Lord says he will remove his what? His hand? He will show Moses his what? His back? But wait a minute, I thought God didn't have a body. He doesn't. God the Father doesn't have a body. Who does? Jesus. Who is it who appears to Moses to reveal the glory of God? It's Jesus Christ. That's who appears. When the Spirit discloses Jesus, he glorifies Jesus. And when the Father displays his glory, he shows Moses Jesus. Jesus discloses the Father's glory. And when Jesus discloses his own glory here in John, it is the Holy Spirit who shows that glory to us. The Holy Spirit shows us the glory, the perfection, the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. That's his job. That's what he does. And how does he do it? What are the indicators? I've listed four in your outline, and you may want to look at this outline a little bit this morning just to be helpful to you. We're not going to get all the way through it. We're just going to do the first three. How does the Holy Spirit disclose Jesus and his glory to us? What are the indicators? Note I didn't say conditions. Sometimes when we read a passage like this, we say, well, I guess if I want the Lord to show up by the Holy Spirit, I got to do 1, 2, and 3. But that's really not the way we're supposed to understand it. These are not conditions, but they're indicators that the Holy Spirit is at work in our heart. How do you know the Spirit's at work within you? Here's some indicators that show you how. The first is this. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and discloses Jesus and his glory so that Jesus makes his home with us. In verse 17, Jesus says that the Spirit will abide with us and be in us. Abide, what does that mean? It means to make a home. And then in verse 18, it says that the Lord will not leave us as orphans, but he will come to us. And that brings to mind the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, where he says, we have received the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Father. And what is going on here, therefore, is that the Holy Spirit brings us to our true family by bringing us to the Father and to the Son who makes their home with us. This is what Jesus promises in verse 23 of chapter 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We become a part of the Holy Trinity family. God takes us up into his own family. We call out Father for the first time in our lives. We know God not as distant and holy only, but as close and caring as a father. Look, think about your own home. Think about what it should be if it was right. And that's the problem, of course, is that many of us do not have homes or did not come from homes where everything was right. None of us did, because none of our homes were perfect. And that's why there's a yearning within every one of us for a perfect family. That's why we who are parents now are trying to do a better job of it than our parents did to us. Why? Because we want to make a family right. Let me tell you, there's only one right family in all the universe. One family untainted by the sin of selfishness, and that family is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you are adopted into that family when Jesus makes his home in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You're brought into that family, that perfect, holy Trinity family. A mother, what does a mother do in a family? She provides the emotional stability, you know? We sometimes say, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? But when mama's happy, she's providing the emotional stability in a family. What does the father do? A father who knows what he should do in a family is not so much providing the emotional stability as much as the emotional validity to the children in that family. Now, this is a pretty deep thought here and worth, I think, a little bit of pondering. It's the father's presence in a family that makes me legitimate. It's the father's presence in a home that says I'm not an orphan. And Jesus says he will not leave us as orphans, but he will draw us into his family. There are a lot of orphans in the ancient world. There are a lot of orphans today. No, not in our country or in Europe very much, but in places like Uganda, where I've been a couple of times in my life, 1 in 3 children are orphans there. And what the promise of the Lord is that we will no longer have the vulnerability, the exposure, the lack of emotional validity in our lives. We will be drawn into the heart of our Father's love. And it's a perfect love. This is not your Father's Day sermon a week ahead of time. But it is to say this, that the language Jesus himself uses when he says he's going to reveal himself in our hearts is the language of fatherhood. It's the language of family. That's what he chose. And that's what you and I want. I will not leave you as orphans. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. Don't you long for that? Don't you want a perfect family? I think it was Howard Hendricks who said that most of us are so desperately looking for our real family, our true family, a family where we're really nurtured, that we're like people running around with our umbilical cords hanging out looking for somewhere to plug them in. Leave it to Howard Hendricks to say it very graphically, but it's true. And Jesus makes us at home with him. And with his Father. Now, there is a second thing that the Holy Spirit does. And I want you to see this as well. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and discloses Jesus and his glory so that Jesus makes his truth live in us. Not only does he make Jesus to be at home with us and us to be at home with Jesus, but he also discloses the truth of Jesus in us. The Holy Spirit is called by Jesus the Spirit of Truth. Chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. And we already know that Jesus speaks the truth. He said earlier in John 14, I'm not going to lie to you. I go to prepare a place for you, and were it not so, I would have told you. I don't lie. Jesus tells the truth. But the Holy Spirit does more than just speak the truth as opposed to a lie. He gives us invaluable information, and the source of that information is Jesus himself. John 16, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. What the Holy Spirit does is he takes the words of Jesus that we now have contained in Scripture, the words he spoke to his disciples, and he brings them to our recollection. He brings them to our remembrance. It is his job to highlight. If in the first image that we said that the Holy Spirit was like a spotlight or a floodlight on a stage showing Jesus there, this image is that Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is like a yellow marker that marks the words of Jesus, underscores them in our hearts, brings them to our hearts, and reminds us of the truth of them. The Spirit's work is not to bring us new revelation. It's not to tell us new things. And so when people say to me, well, God spoke to me this morning and he said, I listen. And if they say the words of Scripture, if they say the words that Jesus has already said, then I listen, I pay attention. But if they say new words, I say, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's job isn't to bring new stuff. It's to remind me of the best stuff that's ever been spoken. The stuff that's in God's own word here. And not just the red letters of Scripture, not just Jesus' own words, but the whole of Scripture is where Jesus speaks. All of it is where he teaches us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who helps us understand the meaning of what we read or hear. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us words. He just doesn't give us factoids. He doesn't have something printed out in our computer. This is the message you need to hear today. No, the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. He gives us Jesus himself to explain his own words to us. The Holy Spirit brings us Jesus, who is an infallible interpreter of his own words. This is an amazing promise. When you open your Bible, and when you pray earnestly, Lord, show me your truth. Jesus doesn't just illumine your mind by flicking on a light switch in your brain. He doesn't illumine your mind mechanically. He illumines your mind personally. He comes. He comes to your mind and heart and leads you in your Bible study. Jesus is the best Bible study leader you will ever have. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and he discloses Jesus and his glory so that Jesus will make his home with us. And when he's at home with us, he opens his word to us. And then in the third place, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and discloses Jesus and his glory so that Jesus begins to make us holy. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, that he may be with you forever. When the Holy Spirit discloses Jesus in your heart, you begin to care about keeping the Lord's commandments, but in a new way. Before the disclosure, we cared about our behavior, but not our character. We cared about our morality, but we didn't really care about how we appeared before God. Now there's a new way we want to keep his commandments, and we do so because we no longer care so much about our behavior for two reasons. Previously, we cared a lot about our behavior because of the fear of others in the first place. What they would think of me. The consequences to me if they find out what I'm really like. The fear that someone will really know what's going on in my heart. If we had an overhead projector here and we could flash upon it every thought I've had since I got up this morning, I guarantee you I wouldn't want you to see that projection. I wouldn't want Barbara to see it. I wouldn't want to look at it. I would be ashamed of it. But the problem is, the question is, would I be ashamed of it for the wrong reason or the right reason? Would I care more what you think? Or would I realize, to use the good Latin phrase that's been used for centuries, that I live my life coram Deo, I live my life before God, before the face of God, and would I care most about what he thinks? Let me tell you something. I'm going to be very personal for a minute. This is the question I've been asking myself for the last 2 months. In a way I have never asked it before. Do I really care? Do I really care about what God thinks about what's going on in my heart? Or do I care more about what you think? And you know, if the answer is that I care more about what you think, you know what that is called? It's called the fear of man. And do you know what the Bible says about the fear of man? It says it is a snare. It will end up destroying you. And one of the things that happens when we care about our behavior is that we have to ask ourselves the questions, do I care out of the fear of man? The second thing that happens is that when I look at my own behavior, I have to ask myself, am I really prideful? Some people are fearful when they look at their own selves and they see what's going on in their heart. Some people are prideful. You know why? Because I'm not as bad as the next guy. And they're prideful about that. But when the Holy Spirit helps us, when he discloses Jesus to us, we start to be able to deal with both fear and pride. Fear that I actually begin to care less that others know that I'm a sinner. I don't care as much. They don't have to know all the details. But it's okay that they know that I'm not as good as they previously thought I was. Because Jesus teaches that every one of us is a sinner. And that we all need the gospel. So I begin to care about my character. And the behavior it produces, but not out of fear of others, but because it is before God's face that I live my life. And concerning pride, the gospel the Spirit discloses smashes my pride because I am so needy. If I live out of my moral accomplishments, if I am prideful about the way I behave or what I do or what I've done, even for the Lord, I promise you that in due season, the Lord will smash that pride. Why? Why will he bring you to face your worst fears? Why will he end up, if you fear man, bringing you to a place in your life where the fear of man actually is about ready to overwhelm you, where you are going to lose because people are really going to find out who you are? He'll bring you to that place. Or if pride is your problem, he will bring you to the place where your pride is realized for what it is. You cannot live out of your pride. It will not suffice. It will not stand up. And the Lord will bring you to the place where he discloses the gospel in your heart by bringing Jesus there. And you will begin to live out of humility that says, I need to be honest about how susceptible I am to failure. And then what happens is that you want to keep the Lord's commands out of love. Isn't that what the text says? If you love me, you will obey my commands. In other words, your motives get gospelized. They get transformed. Jesus doesn't give a condition here. If you keep my commands, if you do the right thing, then God will love you. God will send the Spirit to you. He will disclose Jesus there. If that were true, what do we already know? We can't keep the condition. We'll never keep it. We'll fail. We're miserable failures. We cannot keep the Lord's commandments. And therefore, if that's the condition for having the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus in my heart, I'll never get Jesus revealed in my heart. No, it is better to understand it this way. If you keep my commandments. It demonstrates a heart change in you so great that you are beginning to love the Lord more than any other thing. This is what verse 15 says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete that he may be with you forever. Jesus is describing not a set of conditions, but an essential relationship. Jesus' followers will love him and will keep his commands, and Jesus will send the paraclete who will enable Jesus' followers to love him more and to want more, therefore, to keep his commands. And so it goes. It's a relationship. And so when the Holy Spirit begins to disclose Jesus to us, we start to do gospel work in our hearts about fear and pride. And we begin to love Jesus more than our sin. And we begin to be new people. I would propose to you that the Holy Spirit whispers at you when he sees you being fearful of men. And he says, it won't work. And when the Holy Spirit sees you being prideful, he shouts at you and says, lay it down. Lay it down. You cannot know me. I cannot reveal Jesus in your heart. I cannot disclose Jesus in your heart if you don't agree with me, if you don't humble yourself and see your pride smashed, so that you may have my life there instead. Fear and pride dominate every human life in one form or another. And when the Holy Spirit discloses Jesus in our hearts, guess what he has to deal with before that disclosure gets completed? Pray with me this prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a wonderful old Puritan prayer. It's from a book called The Valley of Vision, which is a book of prayers. It's in our bookstore if you wanted to get it. Make this prayer your own. Shall we pray together? Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding. And I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without arrival. Then you will make the place of your feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no more need of the sun to shine in it, for you yourself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. Amen. The Spirit comes to your life. He comes alongside you. He parakaleos you, and he discloses Jesus. And when that happens in your heart, Jesus brings you home with him. And then Jesus opens his word to you. And then Jesus makes you fear your fear of men and hate your pride, because Jesus in your heart is far, far better than any of the rest of it.